No surprises here, Daniel chapter 4, and allow me to begin by telling you about a dream I had one time, all right? Had more than one. This one not a joke. This one actually I think was a meaningful one from God. Happened some 10 years ago, because we're talking about another dream tonight, and I think while some are silly and innocuous, some I think God still speaks through dreams, and so I'd like to share these with you. For one reason or another. So about 10 years ago or so, I had this dream, and the plot of the dream was very simple. It wasn't out of hand, and it wasn't crazy, and it didn't involve golf legend Tiger Woods. Or a lot of my dreams have velociraptors in them. That's my chasing dream. I'm chased by dinosaurs. Whatever your chasing dream is, you're chased by. But this one was real simple. But God showed up in it. God, I don't recall what he looked like, but this is how the dream went, is God showed up in it, and you know that thing that happens sometime when someone is proud or impressed by something and they kind of nudge you and point at that person they're impressed at and kind of like, hey, look at that. That's all the dream was. That's all I remember about it, was God coming up beside me and kind of putting his hand on my shoulder and pointing me at something that that he wanted me to see, something that was impressive. And it was my dad that I was looking at. And it was a neat time because my dad was the last, he started churches, he planted churches around Dallas, and the last church that he'd started that had grown up and had this great season and done really well and seen a lot of people saved, now had a lot of people who were his age 10 years ago, and they were all grandparents, and there weren't a lot of babies, and they weren't sure what to do, and they were just fine, and they were financially stable, and they were having a good time, but they were slowly moving away and moving off to be with grandchildren, and they just weren't reaching people, and so they were financially stable and having a great time, but they weren't reaching the lost people around them, and this grieved them. And so as a church, they decided to partner up with another church that was in town that did have a young pastor and was reaching a lot of young families, and there were more babies than hands to hold babies. And my dad's church, they had hands and wanted to hold babies. And so it was just this excellent partnership. And so they joined together, and Dad stayed on staff there, but not as the senior pastor. About 10 years ago, he started being the groups and missions pastor there. And so he's been working all of their mission trips and partnering with missionaries, especially a long-term partnership with this one in France that I've mentioned, and one in Serbia who's also there. Actually, my middle school football coach, who's a missionary in Serbia and has been for the last 15 years, which is neat and kind of interesting. But Dad's been doing that this last 10 years, and it's an emotional and an unusual transition time. As that was the job that he did right out of college, was being a pastor, a senior pastor of a church. And so this would be the first time in his adult life that he was no longer a senior pastor. And taking this church that he started and led through so many years and merging it in with another, while a good idea and while a very successful thing that worked out very well and was just a boon for both churches that now are one, was emotional and difficult. And I had that dream of God just kind of saying, you know, get a load of this guy. And I went and told Dad, and I said, Dad, I don't know exactly what that meant, but I think it means your best ministry years are still ahead of you, is the interpretation I just felt like God gave me on that one. I said, Dad, I think, you know, don't worry. I think you're still, as much as you've done over the last 30 years, I think you're actually, your most fruitful years are going to still be ahead, which was a really special word to get from God on that one and to get to share with my dad. And it might well be true as he is now retiring from that come this next December. He's a spry little guy, and so he's got a lot of energy left in him. I don't think he's going to stay very retired. I think he's going to continue doing ministry work as long as he possibly can, and he's got a lot of left in him. But that was the word I got, and that was how God spoke to me in that dream. And it was real special for he and I both. That God spoke so kindly and graciously at that time. In Daniel chapter 4, we have another dream that shows up in the text. And this one is fascinating because the whole thing is about Nebuchadnezzar and his relationship with the one true God. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar starts off chapter 4 proclaiming how good the one true God is. If in chapter 3 he started off saying that I want people from every tribe, tongue, nation, I want every group of people to come to my statue to worship it, he starts out chapter 4 saying, writing this letter, saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to every people, nation, and language who live in the whole earth, May your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonder of the Most High God, what he's done for me. What a fascinating change of events. We're still not necessarily to understand this as, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in Yahweh, much less Jesus. But we are to take this, that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes who God is by the end of this story through a dream, through an interpretation, and then through the immediate realization of the dream in his life. I want to pray together, and we'll do what we've been doing since chapter 4 is even longer than the previous chapters have been. I'm going to just tell you the story of the first half, and then we're going to read the second half of the chapter. So let me pray. Father God, I pray now that you would teach us so that we could avoid the pitfalls of Nebuchadnezzar and so that we could worship you rightly all of our lives like Daniel. And this I pray in your name. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar makes this proclamation. He sends out this letter to everyone, to everywhere, and he says, I want you to know about the Most High God and what he has done for me. And he sings this song praising the Most High God. This is Yahweh we're talking about. And then he tells a story. And he says, I had this dream, and this dream was troubling me, and this dream was reoccurring to me, and I needed to know what it meant. So I called together every kind of person who interprets this sort of thing, magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, diviners. I called in everybody. This time, Nebuchadnezzar tells them what the dream is. This is different, all right? He either trusts them more, or because he knows he has Daniel, he knows he'll get a trustworthy answer eventually. But he tells them all what the dream was. And they're all unable to come up with an answer to it. And here's what the dream is. None of them could make the interpretation known. And so he goes and he tells it to Daniel. And he says, Daniel, nobody else can tell me what this means. You tell me what this means. And Daniel says, I'm in. Let's hear it. Here's the dream. Nebuchadnezzar says, I dreamed of a tree. And the tree was enormous. The tree was in the middle of the earth. It was the very center of the earth of all things was this tree. And this tree was huge. It was very tall. It grew strong. It reached to the sky. It had beautiful leaves. It was bearing all kinds of fruit. This tree was amazing and perfect before all creation. But then, he says, I'm lying in my bed, and I see this Holy One, a watcher, some spiritual being coming out of heaven. And this spiritual being, this watcher, comes down from heaven and calls out loudly, proclaims that the tree is to be cut down. So the tree is cut down. And not just kind of falling over timber, but the branches are to be stripped, the fruit is to be thrown away, the thing is to be ripped apart completely and wholly. The tree is bound for destruction, except he says, we're going to bind up the stump. Go ahead and bind it up, is what he says. And then of that stump, being that this is a dream, and dream logic applies here, of the stump's mind is going to be changed so that it's not going to think like a human any longer. It's going to lose its humanity, this tree, and be humbled down like the creation for a certain amount of time, 7 periods of time exactly. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be terrible. And so this is what the dream is. And Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel and says, Daniel, what's it mean? And then I'm going to start reading in verse 19, the rest of this chapter. Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered, my lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached the sky and was visible to the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it wild animals lived, and the branches the birds of the sky lived. That tree is you, your majesty. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reached the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. The king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree of the Most High that has been issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people to live with wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and He gives them anything He wants. As for the command to leave the tree stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built to be a royal residence in my vast power and for my majestic glory?" While the words were still on the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and He gives them anything He wants." At that moment, the message against Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled immediately. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew from the sky until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does what He wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. There is no one who can block His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At that time, my sanity returned to me, my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors, my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heavens, because all the works are true and His ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. What a wild ride that story is. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel, important in this whole story, is Daniel warns him. Daniel says, "Oh no, I hope this doesn't happen to you. I don't want this to happen to you." And then Daniel is bold to advise the king. Daniel says, "Listen, maybe my advice would be good to you." Daniel has the audacity to tell the king what he ought to do. Is you should separate yourself from your sins. Daniel has the audacity to tell the king he's a sinner, first of all, which is kind of a big deal here. You should separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from injustice by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension on your prosperity. There's this implied answer here that if Nebuchadnezzar will simply repent from his pride, will turn away from doing injustice to people, will turn away from doing sins, this pride he has where being a great king thinks he can do whatever he wants to, and apparently is doing all sorts of whatever he wants to out there. Daniel says, perhaps if you repent now, perhaps things will be okay. And what happens? Very next moment, this all happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he's walking around. So he has some time after this dream. He's walking around on top of his castle, looking around, singing a praise song about how great he is. Looking around and saying, "Is this not the best country ever? And you know what? It has the best king ever." Who's that? Oh, it's me. You know, he has this really humorous, I think it's supposed to be humorous, this humorous moment. "Is not this Babylon the Great? I've built this royal residence with my vast power, my majestic glory," singing his praises. He doesn't do what Daniel says. He is still arrogant and full of himself. And in the whole passage is about anything. It's that very last sentence. This God we're talking about, He is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's what this is about. This is not necessarily about how Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer at this point. You are to understand that Nebuchadnezzar recognizes this God and his power, but again, like he did the last time with the golden statue, we're not going to be entirely sure here that Nebuchadnezzar lives out the rest of his days worshiping the one God alone, or it's not entirely clear whether he makes a commitment to worship the one God alone, or if he's just thinking, I'll worship this God along with my other gods, is what he's thinking, but now he recognizes who this God is. What's important is to understand, not about Nebuchadnezzar, but about that God. That this God is a God who humbles the arrogant. This God is a God who is able to bring low those who put themselves high. And the opposite, this God, as we've already seen throughout this story with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this God is a God who delights to lift up the humbled. That's the kind of God this is, and that's what we're to understand here, is as great as Nebuchadnezzar is, and we're to understand that he is incredibly great, this God is all the more greater to the degree that all he has to do, he doesn't even have to raise up another nation or another army, he just has to say, that's it. And Nebuchadnezzar's sanity is robbed from him, and he is humbled as to act like an animal and live out in the wilderness chewing on grass for his sustenance until he learns his lesson and comes to understand it. I think the application for us is how we are to live in a good season. We do talk quite a bit about suffering and about bad seasons because I know they come and I want you to be prepared for them. And if you're in one right now, I want you to know how to survive and what to do and endure in faith in those. But we're also given word on what to do in the midst of overwhelming prosperity, in the midst of a good season, because in many ways we are in a good season. I mean, just generally in our lives, we live as free people, far more so than most people who have ever lived in the world. We are wealthier than our parents. I mean, the generations before us, we have access to greater medical care. Question is, would you rather go back and be, you know, King Henry VIII with all the power, or would you rather be born right now and have hand sanitizer and have access to good edible food at all times? You know, would you rather be Henry VIII ruling over all England, getting his way, or would you rather be able to drive through at cookout and get some food immediately whenever you're hungry at any time of day or night? The answer is obvious. We all live better than all of the kings of the past, and that's a bit of the irony of talking about King Nebuchadnezzar here. We live awfully blessed. But even more so, to talk about it specifically, I would say not in arrogance, but I want to give you some statistics, even just about us, you know, as a church. We're having a good time together. You guys, God's been gracious, and aren't we just having a lot of fun together and enjoying a good season? I've borne the wounds myself of having gone through difficult church situations, and so have many of you. And so we're not without scars, we're not unable to recognize how good God has been to us, and so many of us to be able to take an attitude of, whatever happens, I better not mess this up. You know, I don't want it to be me, and I have this attitude, many of you have this attitude of, all right, Bird, don't mess this up, we're having a good time, don't. Just some things to tell you about that are exciting, that we should recognize that God's been gracious to us and we're having a good time. This is the largest attendance season this church has ever had. You know, this past month, our average attendance is largest in the history of this 200-year-old church, which is neat. It's still small. I mean, we're still a good little Baptist church. As far as, you know, metaphysically, what kind of church we are, there's a lot of kinds of Baptist churches. And the kind of Baptist church we are is, you know, good little Baptist church. We're a good little Baptist church. It's in our blood, and it's a lot of fun to be a good little Baptist church. We're not apologetic about it. We really like it, and everyone's welcome to come be a good little Baptist with us. No pretenses here, no pretension. Trying to be cool is exhausting. We don't have any energy for that. Let's just be family and love each other and love the Lord and have a good time together raising our kids and delight to get to worship God. We're just good little Baptists over here, and it's a great tradition to be in. Giving is good. You know, it's nice to be able to talk about this. Our business meetings are not stressful, and one of the reasons why our business meetings are not stressful is things are pretty good. We do well financially, or at least we budget nowhere near our receipts so that things are okay, and we don't put on ourselves financial stress like that. But giving's good. And not just is giving good as a church, but I'll say this, we don't have a sugar daddy, okay? Some churches this happens, where there's like one giver who gives like half the budget, and that's okay, God bless them, and that one giver. I'm not mad at anybody else, but it's a nice, healthy situation to be in where what we have is a bunch of faithful people just giving as God has provided for them. And that's really neat and really good, and I love it that that's true about our church. This happy season, some other things to rejoice at. We have lots of guests on Sunday morning, to the point where it can be unfamiliar to you. If you show up and say, welcome home, I don't know if I'm home, but I don't know, I don't recognize all these people in my living room, so to speak, but you're welcome too. Let's all welcome each other. And it's good. It's fun. It's a delight. Even more importantly, you may not know this, but I know this because I get to talk with people about this. Our church is sharing the gospel. Members of our church are sharing the gospel with so many people. Nobody has avoided the opportunity, given how things are good, to be able to share the gospel with somebody and tell them. They have members of our church. Not a week goes by that some member of our church hasn't shared the gospel with somebody out there in the world. And it's incredible to get to be a part of. It's just neat. Another statistic that's nice, just as a, this is a good season, it's neat, and to talk about, you know, the sermon recording, the sermon audio recording, sometime in the next week or two, there'll have been 10,000 downloads. People have downloaded and listened to sermons at Talitha 10,000 times, which is kind of cool. Don Melton does all of this. Don Melton is the one who puts all that together and runs the whole thing on his own. And it's a really neat ministry in which lots of people have been able to benefit from. And so thank you, Don. I'm really appreciative of that. And it's neat to see. I'm glad we can be a blessing to people beyond even when we gather together. So there's a lot of good stuff going on, right? So what do we do in a good season? God's been gracious to us is the best way to talk about this. God is blessed. You know, we Talitha folks, what do we call ourselves? Talithians? Talithaese? Talitholans? Whatever we call ourselves. Had we been in a bad season, I'm here to declare over us, we still would have been living our lives as faithful to God. So if there is a bad season that comes, and there always is, we will still be living our lives as faithful to God, obedient witnesses, obedient in all ways to Him, and rejoicing in who Jesus Christ our Lord is. But doing the opposite of what Nebuchadnezzar does in his good season, how are we to live in ours? A couple of things from this passage. If you find yourself in a good season, here's how you are to live and what you are to do. First of all, humble yourself before God. Even as we said with our note burning this morning, hey, we set about to be very fiscally conservative and to do this in such a way we can pay it off quickly. But we're not here to toot our own whistle. We did this because of God, and it is God who allowed this to happen. He gets the glory. We may have tried to do things, but our efforts are not as fruitful as you'd think they would be. God gets all the glory because He's the one who is actually acting. He is the one who is at work and is gracious to us. As it says repeatedly in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled until you acknowledge the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and He gives them anything He wants. It's important that it says again and again, He gives them anything He wants. This is a generous and giving God we have. He is the one who provides, and so we rejoice and say He is the one who has done it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is Provider. Jesus Christ is Leader. Jesus Christ is our all in all. So, what do you do in a good season? Humble yourself before God. We are going to continue to, and we have been trying to do everything we can to obey Him rightly. But it is Him who gets the glory because it's Him who's done everything for us. We've done nothing. We've all been in other seasons in which we were worshiping God rightly and still things didn't happen. You want to talk about a faithful servant of God who didn't see much results? Jeremiah, who's fantastic. It's a delight. Painful because of how hard it is, but it's a delight to get to read the book of Jeremiah, the letter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is faithful to God completely and wholly, but the mission that God sends Jeremiah on is to be rejected and not bear fruit. God sends Jeremiah out saying, listen, Jeremiah, you're going to go prophesy for me. Nobody's going to listen. I need you to know, Jeremiah, in your life, no one's going to listen to you, but you're still going to go out and do this because that's what I've commanded you to do. And so we're just thankful that God lets us be a part. We have that prayer regularly. The prayer goes like this. Father God, thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing. This is our phrase. It is his work. It is his salvation. He is the one who saves. And so he is the one who gets the glory. What do you do in a good season? Humble yourself before God. What do you do in a good season? Be gracious and kind, not arrogant. Arrogance leads us away from being gracious and kind. Arrogance leads us to an attitude of, well, if you're doing what we were doing, things would be working out for you as well. Follow my 5-step method, and all things will be good for you too. And it's got to be your fault that you're not doing well, because if you're just doing well, then maybe things would work out. This is not true. We are to be gracious and kind in all seasons. Do you see the attitude that Daniel has towards King Nebuchadnezzar? The same King Nebuchadnezzar who was originally going to kill him and all the rest of the wise men off for not knowing a dream, and then praises him and elevates him, and then is going to kill off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not worshiping him, and then comes back. Daniel wants good for this king because he also wants good for all of the kingdom and all people. Daniel is kind and gracious here. He says, listen, I hope this doesn't happen to you. I don't want judgment for you. I hope this happens to your enemies. And then he says even more graciously, but listen, maybe this can be avoided. Turn away from doing evil, start doing good. Turn away from injustice and start doing kind to all those who are in need. Daniel wants good. Daniel is gracious and kind under all circumstances. What do we do in a good season? Continue to be gracious and kind under all circumstances to all our brothers and sisters in the world. What are we to do in a good season? Don't overreach ourselves. It's possible to get arrogant in a good season and think that you're bigger than you really are. The old phrase is, you're too big for your britches, is the old saying. That's one. Churches get a little bit excited about their own capabilities and about what they can afford and about what they can build and about what they can do. This is not really about faith. This is about pride. Do not start overreaching or thinking that because God provided blessing yesterday that it's going to be blessing every day from here on out without some difficulty. Rather, on the other hand, we are to expect and prepare for a future bad season. Good seasons and bad seasons come throughout life, and they come throughout all churches, have good seasons and bad seasons. If you haven't seen it, stick around a little bit longer, and you'll see it eventually. This just happens. We prepare for these things. We're not glum. This doesn't make us Eeyore. You know, we don't live life as people going, well, it's probably going to be terrible tomorrow. I guess everything's going to go bad. Oh, bother. No. It's also not worrying. We're not going to live our lives worrying that everything's going to fall apart tomorrow. We're simply going to be ready and prepared ourselves diligently and carefully so that when it happens, we haven't overreached ourselves, we haven't put ourselves into a bad position, but we're able to continue worshiping Christ in season and out of season. That's the command. We're to worship the Lord in all seasons, no matter what's going on. So we prepare ourselves, not worrying, not fretting, and not being glum, but simply acknowledging that we didn't do this and so we can't sustain it. We've simply got to rejoice in Christ in all seasons. Which brings us to our next thing. What are we supposed to do in a good season? Worship the Lord in season and out of season. That's the command that we receive from Scripture. What do you do if you're about to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Worship the Lord. What do you do when God protects you and provides you and pulls you out of that and brings you through safely? Worship the Lord. What do we do in all seasons of our life? What do you do in a season of health? Worship the Lord. What do you do in a season without health? Poor health. We worship this Lord of ours. What do we do when he's provided abundantly for our family? We worship the Lord. What do we do when we're just broke? We worship the Lord. This God is good at all times. Worship him at all times. All right, what do you do in a good season? I don't have the right words for this. I want to say, lean in. Don't waste a good season. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon one time to his congregation in the midst of a revival. There was just the kind of revival where it was the outpouring of the Spirit kind, not the they were gathering in hopes of salvation, which we call revival, which is a good use of the word revival, but there was just this season where people were coming to believe. And so he's preaching to his members, his congregation, and he's saying, don't waste this season. If you have this season where the Holy Spirit's being poured out in a special way, then lean in. Devote yourself all the more to reading Scripture. Devote yourself all the more to prayer in a good season. Don't take your hand off the wheel just because things are going well, but all the more in a good season, press in to Christ, is what Edwards says. So likewise, what are we to do in a good season? Press in. Lean in. Don't waste that time, but delight in it and rejoice. All the more, spend time with Christ. All the more, devote yourself to reading Scripture. All the more, in this season, invite others to come to church with you and worship the Lord. Share the gospel with them and tell them what good God has done. All the more in a good season when it's easy and delightful. What do you do in a good season? You follow exactly what Daniel says here. Daniel gives a very specific command. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, separate yourself from your sin. So what do we do in a good season? Let us separate ourselves from our sin. Let's take our sin and put it as far away from us as we can. We don't have time for that. Sometimes it can seem, in a bad season, we can be tempted to sin for comfort. You understand this? You've seen this? We can be tempted to sin for the sake of comfort in a bad season because we're hurting and we want immediate comfort, and so we go to sin. In a good season, we can start to think a little highly of ourselves and start bringing sin into our life because we don't think we're going to be judged because everything's so rosy. Good season, separate yourself from your sins, is what Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. What are we to do in a good season? Do what is right, Daniel says. Separate yourself from sin. It means don't do what is wrong, but it's entirely possible to simply try to not do wrong without having done anything good and right. We are to do the opposite as well. We're not simply to sit around having not sinned. Do good. Do what is right. Be active in what is right. Finally, Daniel says, show mercy to the needy. What are we to do in a good season? Be merciful. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is to do, is to show mercy to the needy, and perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity, is what God says through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. So there it is. There's our list. What are we supposed to do in a good season? Humble yourself before God. Be gracious and kind. Don't overreach. Expect and prepare for a bad season. Worship the Lord in season and out of season. Lean in and press in. Separate yourself from sin. Do what is right and show mercy on the needy. You ready? I got another one for you. Now, let's take the opposite. What do you do in a bad season? Humble yourself before God. Be gracious and kind, not arrogant. Don't overreach. Expect and prepare for a bad season in the future. Worship the Lord in season and out of season. Lean in, press into the Lord. Invite and share. Don't waste the season, any of them, good or bad. Separate yourself from your sin. Do what is right. Show mercy to the needy. The commands of God are always the same. It is always the right time to trust Him and to obey Him in all season, in season and out of season. Last, I want to tell you about, let's just talk about what God does. Let's talk about what God does and how it's good. I've told you as each passage goes along, you see really the main, I don't want to say character because it makes it sound like this isn't true and isn't real, but you know, the main person in action in the story is always God in all of these ones. So here's what God is doing in here, and here's how it is always good what God is doing. It is good when God creates sorrow that leads to repentance. That is first what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. God grieves him in such a way that it should lead to repentance. You know what? It's good for us. If God gives us the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, that's the grace of God, because it ends in repentance. It is good for us when God troubles our hearts to get our attention. Nebuchadnezzar has these troubling dreams, and God is trying to get his attention. Why the dream? God's already demonstrated that he is this powerful, good, and right God. That's why Nebuchadnezzar can say, who can reveal this dream to me? And he goes, get Daniel, come here. Just reveal this dream to me. It's not to reveal his power. This is a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. And there it is implied, Daniel saying to him, just maybe if you repent, God will be gracious. And I'll tell you, if God was gracious to Nineveh when Jonah went to them and they repented, God would be gracious to Nebuchadnezzar as well. It's in the nature of this God. It is good for us when God troubles our hearts to get our attention. If God's troubling your heart to try and wake you up to judgment that could be avoided if you'd simply repent now, that is the grace of God. It is good when God exposes our sins and calls us to righteousness. You know the nature of our hearts. There's a part of our hearts that while our sins can remain hidden, we'll try to hide them rather than repent of them. Perhaps it's the grace of God when He exposes our sins so that He can call us to repentance and righteousness. It is good when God humbles us when we are arrogant. Better to be humbled than to be judged. God would humble us so that we can then humble ourselves and turn away and repent of our arrogance. This is good from God. What does it all mean when you put it together? It means whatever God does is good for us. Father God, we know that whatever you do, it's for our good ultimately. Have your way in our lives, Father. We pray that you'd give us peace in our lives. We pray that you'd give us health and provision. We pray, Jesus, that if we're in a good season as a church, that it'd go on till Christ returns. I pray for our families of this church that you would lift their heads, that you would provide them with great blessing and peace together and great joy. We will devote ourselves to you in season and out of season and every season and all around the seasons. We know that what comes from your hand is good. And so we're here to say together, blessed be the name of the Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen.